Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download them from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of our church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Do you know what's strange? Most of the time when I'm speaking, I'm doing a series. Now, a series is a planned number of sermons that we have prepared many weeks or months ahead. Like the Christmas series with the jail. We kind of sorted that out in summer. I was so excited. I couldn't wait for December to do the Christmas series. Whereas tonight is a less than anything night. I can do anything, whatever I want. I could be short or long. I can do anything. It's kind of an anything night. It doesn't really matter. And so I'm sitting there and I'm praying this last couple of weeks and thinking, well, what should I do it on? And while I was doing this, I bumped into a few of you who are reading the Bible in 30 days. Reading the Bible, 30 days, is that right? 30 days, the whole thing in 30 days. Now, most of them aren't actually reading it. They're listening to it in 30 days. But still, it's still impressive, right? It is a book, but it's quite a big book. And if your book's like my Bible, it's got really small writing, right? It's not like a modern novel where the writing's really big and there's lots of big margins around the outside that are just white. It's quite a substantial. So I've been really impressed. And I've been trying to encourage, especially the leaders around here and the team, to get stuck into their Bibles and, if possible, read through it in a year, at least some point in their life. But these guys are doing it in 30 days. Amazing. I'm like, keep going. I'm so proud of you. And it's fascinating talking to them in the sense that when you read or listen to the Bible, in that short space of time, you kind of get the big picture. You get the big story of what the Bible is on about. You know, you kind of start in creation and you whiz through that and then through the fall when man decided that they knew better than God and it all went horribly wrong, the first murder, and then kind of you get into the God choosing a family and then a nation and you quickly whiz through that and the slavery, which takes 400 years but goes in literally a page, it's gone, the 400, and then you're into the kind of the escape and the exodus and then through the 40 years in the wilderness. That's quite a lot of kind of wandering about and quite a few pages on that one. And then you get into the promised land and you go through the judges, that's another quick read, that one, and then into the kings, the chronicles, and that kind of whiz through that, and another few hundred years disappears, and they have the psalms and all that kind of stuff. And if you like the psalms, it's fun, and if it's not, man, that must be a really hard listen. Wow, two full days of Psalms or whatever it was. Wow. And then you get into the prophets. Now the prophets are the kind of there. If you want to be depressed for a bit, prophets are the way to go. There's usually some optimism bits in it from time to time, but most of the time, doom and gloom, people are bad, God's angry, they're going to die. I mean, it pretty much sums up a lot of prophets. And then you get to the end. But the prophets are setting you up for Jesus. And they won't have got there yet. They're probably stuck somewhere in the prophets in whatever day it is. It's 18. You and Jeremiah. Oh, what a fun book, Jeremiah. Do Jeremiah, then into Lamentations, which means the sadness of Jeremiah. Yes, great. Anyway, but they're setting you off for the gospel. The gospel of when Jesus turns up. Christmas, the story of Jesus' life, his death, which we'll celebrate actually quite surely, and then the resurrection, which is amazing for each one of us. And then they go into the early church. And then finally, they will, on day 30, 29 and 30 probably, land in Revelation when the whole thing's going to get wrapped up. God's going to restore justice and honor and peace and perfection in the whole world. And I was just thinking, this is amazing. And I thought, I can't really read the whole Bible to you tonight. Even if you put the speed on like 10 times faster than normal, I'm not sure we could do it in 30 minutes. But fortunately, Paul sums it all up in 10 verses. So I thought we'd start. Is that all right? Now, I still want to encourage you to read the whole thing. You can't just read these 10 verses and say, done it. Excellent. That's not what I'm trying to do. But this gives you some. Now, Paul doesn't mention creation, so creation's presumed. But he does start immediately after the fall. And this is what he says. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. They'll come up behind me, I think. And I want to take it fairly slowly through these 10 verses to give you a flavor of what Paul is trying to say. So are you ready? Ephesians 2, verse 1 says this. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. So Paul is talking about people who've already decided to follow Jesus, and therefore their sins, their things that they've done wrong to each other and to themselves, the fact that they've rebelled against God, that's been forgiven. So he's saying, you used to be like that. That's what it's saying, right? Because he's writing to Christians. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. When you used to live like everybody else. When you used to live like everybody else and follow the ways of the evil one. When you used to do evil. Naturally. Accidentally. Without thinking about it. With good stuff as well. Paul's not saying that everything you do, even if you're not following Jesus, is all bad. But he's saying there's a good chunk of bad in the good. That's what used to happen before. Before you found Jesus and were forgiven. It says this, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Who are disobedient against God. That's what they were. And then he says this in verse 3, just to make clear. All of us, everybody was like that, he says. At one time, all of us also lived among them at one time. All of us were in that state at one time until we decided to follow Jesus. That's where we all were. We're all involved in sin and hurting people and following the ways of the world. And he says, obviously, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. He's basically saying, people, before they meet Jesus, really are quite selfish and do what they want to do. Yeah? And if you think back to those days before you met Jesus and life was about you and your family and your future, if you look back in honesty, yes, I used to follow my desires. What I thought was best rather than what God thought was best. Yeah? And that's what Paul's trying to say. We gratify the cravings of our sinful nature and follows its desires. Like the rest, Paul sums up, we were by nature objects of wrath. God was angry at us. And the reason he was angry at us is quite simple. It's because we were hurting other people, hurting his world, and hurting ourselves. And God was not happy at that. And if you think, as parents, if you're a parent and you have children, and one child begins to hurt another child, what does a parent do? Gets a bit cross, steps in, stops it. Now, each one of us knows fundamentally that actually, if things are, if somebody is hurting somebody else, that's wrong. And there is something called righteous anger. We get cross when it happens. And we use these words, that should not happen. And you don't have to be a Christian to say that. That's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, that should not happen. And God is saying, that should not happen. And cross is happening. We're objects of wrath. It's a statement of reality that actually, if we think about it, is very fair. Okay? It's very fair. This is what Paul's trying to say. And then it says in verse 4, the word but. And I have circled this in my Bible because it's a very important word, is but. But even though we were hurting and spoiling both ourselves and other people and the world, yet, but, it says, because of God's great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy. And I just want to let you know that God loves you. If this is your first time in church or you're far from God, God still loves you. He loves everybody. Yes, if you're not following Jesus, he's cross for what you're doing, but he still loves you. Those two things aren't incompatible. They're the same. They're the same. It's the same person. Cross at what you're doing, but loves you as an individual, wants the best for you, wants to seek you out. He loves you. And he's rich in mercy towards you. What's mercy? Mercy is undeserved forgiveness. He's full of mercy, wanting to help you, wanting to restore you, wanting to fix that which is broken, to forgive you for it. And this is what Paul's trying to say. God, even though you were, but because of his love for us, he's rich in mercy. Therefore, he made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. Basically, he's saying, when Jesus came and he lived his life and he died, and then he rose again. He actually, even though we were dead, if we will follow him, we'll be made alive with him. Does that make sense? What Jesus did personally, he will also do to us. That's the idea behind it. Though we were dead to transgressions, actually, if we follow Jesus, his death will then mean, if we follow him, we can be with him, as it were, in death. And then when he comes, then he's made alive and we can be. You got that, right? Excellent. Now, it says this. It is by grace that you've been saved. Grace, what's grace? this undeserved blessing, unmerited favor, gifts that we shouldn't get, but we do anyway. It's that kind of idea. Grace by grace, this undeserved favor. By grace you have been saved. And then it says, God raises up with Christ. We just kind of mentioned that. Then it says this, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms. So, all of us are rebellious by nature. That's what Paul's trying to say, right? We've all done wrong. We've hurt each other, hurt ourselves, hurt the world. Under God's wrath, God's punishment, death. But Jesus dies for us. But God doesn't just, as it were, fix us up and then place us back healed on earth. I think that's a concept of so many Christians. God has healed and restored me and forgive me and he's placed me back on earth. It's not the concept that the Bible has. The concept is that if we follow God, we die with him and then we're healed and restored. We're not just on earth, we're then put in the heavenly places. We're placed next to Christ in the very throne room of God. This is what Paul's trying to say. This is the summary that the Bible, as you guys get through to the end, you'll get to the kind of the good bit at the end. It's not just onto earth, it's all the way up into heaven, heavenly places, so that we were seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show, and then Paul gets a bit carried away with his language, the incomparable riches of his grace. Paul just goes like, this is wow! God's grace is amazing. It's so. It doesn't just heal and restore us. He places us next to himself in heaven. That's incredible. What love. What grace. He puts in places that we never deserve to be. As he were next to him. Wouldn't never be God, but next to him in the heavenly place. He goes like, this is the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace, it says, you've been saved. It's all about being undeserved favor. God's undeserved blessing has been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's just a gift from God. God just gave you like a Christmas present. I'll come on to the Christmas present and faith in a second. Not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God made you on purpose. He made you for purpose, for the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. For it is by grace, he says, that you've been saved through faith. And this is really important. You see, Jesus died for everybody. He died for you, died for your neighbors, died for your friends. He loves them. He loves everybody. He wants everybody, as it were, to discover that he exists and he loves them and that he has this gift of grace, of mercy and grace to give them if they want to unopen it. And faith is the mechanism, as it were, of how to open the present of grace. You see, we just had Christmas, right? And I don't know about you at Christmas time. I mean, I like giving gifts. Especially ones that are really cool and seeing the face when they open them. But I like receiving. Do you like receiving gifts? But the thing is, gifts are useless if they stay wrapped up. They're just pretty paper around a parcel or something. We don't know what's inside, right? They're useless. And the thing is, I don't think any of us ever at Christmas time say, I don't want your gift. And I don't need your gift. Or we go, thanks for the gift, place it on the Christmas tree and leave it there for the next 50 years. None of us do that. But the concept in Christianity is this. Is that Jesus died, rose again, so that we could, as it were, not have to go through death. We could have a relationship with God. So we could be forgiven for all the wrong stuff we've done to each other. All the wrong stuff we've done to ourselves. All the damage we've done could all be forgiven. And then God would come in and heal us and restore us, creating within us, slowly but surely, that which we were supposed to be. That's the gift. And God offers it to you like a big fat present. And for those of you who've been here a long, long time ago, remember one Christmas I did a whole series on gifts. And we built a massive, do you remember? On the stage over there? We built a big Christmas box, which I could walk inside. Because I like walking inside boxes. It's fun. And each message we brought out, a new present that God was giving us. Because that's the concept of grace. But God gives you this present of grace. It's useless if you don't receive it in faith, take it on board, unwrap it, take the lid off, and begin to live with what's inside the box called grace by faith. And this sums up, as it were, the whole Bible that these amazing people are going to read through in the next 30 days, that we are saved by grace. This evening, I want to really talk and begin to talk about grace. I have good days and bad days. Do you have good days and bad days? Yeah. I have days where I jump out of bed and think, this day is going to be awesome. I have other days where I think, this day is going to be rubbish. And some days I get out of bed and think, this day is going to be great. And then by lunchtime, or breakfast time, I've decided this day is not going to go well after all. It's going to be a bad day. Some days I get up and I seem to have all the energy in the world. And I know I'm getting a bit older now and my energy levels are dropping. But some days I get out of bed and I feel stiff and sore, and, well, fed up, you know, that kind of feeling. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not for yourselves, this is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's something that God gives us. And this is the Bible idea of grace. We are saved by grace. God gives it as a gift before we know him and during the process of getting to know him initially for the very first time. And we now live in grace, which is a good idea after what happened in Amsterdam, right? That's my tenuous link. And we will live in grace forevermore, never having to leave the blessings, the unmerited favor of God. This is the concept of grace in the Bible. We are saved by grace, so we no longer need to fear or be worried about the past, what we did or didn't do. That is forgiven. And the Bible says it is forgotten as far as the east is from the west. So whatever happened in Amsterdam is now forgiven under grace. But some of you in this room still live in fear, or the past is impacting your present and you haven't let go, and you need to let go because you're under grace, not under works. God doesn't ask you to do anything to fix that which you broke. He just asks you to trust in him that he's dealt with. It's huge. We live in grace. We no longer need to fear the present, for God is with us and he will surely give us everything we need to do the moments well, if we would live in grace. And we don't need to fear the future, because God is already there. John 14:1-4. Jesus says these words. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be fearful. Trust in God. Trust also me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it's not so, I would," or many mansions is the old translation. "If it's not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." We don't need to fear the future, because God is already there, and it's his unmerited favor is already there in our futures. That's how a Christian's supposed to live. Isn't that amazing? Imagine if I, never mind you, let's just be selfish for a moment. Imagine if I, every morning, could get up and live like that in grace. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't every morning, when I jump out of bed and I spend a few minutes thinking about grace and all that God has done and all his promises, wouldn't every day look like it's going to be a huge success? Because God is with me and I don't need to worry about the future. You see, and if we would do this, a second thing would happen to us. We would suddenly understand that our identity is not in our circumstances or our job titles or our relationships. Our identity is found in him, in Jesus. We don't need to worry about who we are, because we are God's. Galatians 3, verse 26 says this: "You are sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 4, verse 5 says this. Sorry, verse 6 says this. Because you are... 5. So, Galatians 4, verse 5. To redeem those in life, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And I'm not going to put daughters on the end of there, because sons is very important for us. In the Old Testament time, sons had special rights and daughters didn't have special rights. They were just daughters. And that's why, in this context, actually leaving his sons is super important. It doesn't matter if you're a boy or a girl, you have the full rights of sonship in your life. And it's really important you know that. There is no difference. Male or female, slave or free, Jew or Greek, Paul writes. And it's important you know that. Each and every one of you has the full rights of a son, according to the way that Jesus teaches. Because we are sons and daughters, that's who we are. You see, if I could get up every morning and remember the grace that I live in, if I could remember who I am, I'm not firstly a husband, though I am a husband. I'm not firstly a father, though I am a father. I'm not firstly anything. I'm firstly God's. I'm his. I'm a son of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I am positioned in the throne room next to him. That's who I am. And then I'm a husband. And then I'm a father. Then I'm a dentist. Then I'm whatever. What are you doing? All sorts of stuff. Housewife. Service pastor. But do you get it? Sorry, Chrissy. But too many Christians, if you say, who are you? I'm a banker. I'm a financial advisor. I'm a teacher. I'm a housewife. And sometimes even put the word just before it. I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a teacher. They don't even think that's worth that much. Imagine if every time somebody asks you, who are you? And I am a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and a prince. You'd sound really funny. I know you would. But if you would tell yourself, how different would your days look and feel if you had your identity rooted in who you are as a Christian? Your Christ, your God's, a prince of heaven. And when we live in grace, we know what we're called to do. You see, as a church, we want to empower you. We want to help you to become all that God has created in you. And to do that, you need to live in grace, past, present, and future. Your identity needs to be found in Christ, first and foremost, before anything else. You are Christ. And from that, we then live our lives. We do all that God has purposed to do, as it says there in verse 10. And as a community, we need to live like this. So that when new people come in and when they find you, if you're a Christian, I want to encourage you to live like this. So that when new people come in, that's who they understand who they are. Almost without thinking about it. It kind of happens. And certain things happen if you will live like this. Now, I'm still working on all these things. These things are true. You ready? I've got lots of time left, so it's fine. It says this. This is what happens if we will live in grace, find our identity first and foremost in Christ, then work out from there. The first one is this. We have a really healthy self-worth. A massively healthy self-worth. We feel good about ourselves. And you see, the days that I live like this, I feel amazing. I get up. Do you know what I want to do? I'm going to call a horse, put some armor on, grab a sword, and go and charge something and go and kill it. It's what I feel like. I want to be a hero. I want to go make a difference. I want to go and change something. And I feel like I can do anything. Bring anything on, God. I'll defeat them. I'll get through it. There's nothing going to defeat me today. Why? Because I'm Christ. God's powers is in me. And I know because God is with me, all's going to be good. And I can defeat anything because God is with me. That's what happens if you will be full of grace and live in grace, your identity. You don't worry about life's work. Well, I spend far too much of my life worrying about stuff. Do you spend far too much of your life worrying about stuff? But if we could live in the grace of God and the identity of Christ, honestly, our worries would kind of all disappear. Why? Well, you see, God, we're the same verse 10 of Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that God has prepared in advance works for us to do, right? Well, if God has pre-prepared works, it means he's pre-thought about those works, which means that he's pre-prepared me for those works, and he knows exactly what I need before I get there, so it means he's got the whole package ready for me to walk into when I get there, so I don't have to worry about it. It's all gone. It's all done. It's all good. Because God, if God's already pre-prepared, he's only going to, and he wants me to succeed because he's a good God, that means I'm going to succeed because he's already pre-prepared that which I'm going to be, so I need to be. Do you get what I mean? And so many of us, we walk into new situations and we go like, I'm not sure I'm going to manage so well in this situation. Never been here before in my life. It's going to be a disaster. Especially you guys whose cups are half full. I know who you are. Every part of life. Well, that's going to be a disaster. But God has already been there. God has pre-prepared that which is about to happen. And because God has pre-prepared that which is about to happen, it means he's pre-prepared you to make sure you get through, not just, but with a victory and with a blessing on the way through. Whatever the situation, how difficult it may be, and some, I'm not saying situations are difficult, they are. They are, they really are. But we don't need to worry about it because God will gift us and empower us. And if we're going the wrong way, God will show us. I mean, that one I've got. That one I'm happy with. Happy trying things, and no, God will say no or shut the door. That's fine. Some of the bits I'm still working on, but we won't worry. Another thing that will happen if we can live like this, is that we can have peace in our souls. There's so many people in the world that don't have peace. They're broken. Broken, they're desperate. Mental illness is going off the charts, right? All of us will know people that are struggling. You might be struggling in this room, right? Can I encourage you with all my heart? Get some friends. I'm going to talk about connects in a second. But get some friends around you and say, I need to live in grace every day of my life. And I need to find my identity in Christ. Can you help me do that? And every day, think about the grace of God. Every day, think about who you are in Christ. And pray, and pray, and pray. And trust me, God will change your perspective from the inside out. He will. It's a miracle he wants to give to everybody. It really is. I'm not saying it'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. Because sometimes the process is part of the learning process. And it helps us then minister to other people. But he will do it. He'll come out the other side and go, I don't want to go back through that again, God. But thank you for that which you've given me. And now I can go ahead in that. He'll give us peace. A peace that will never fail us. A hope for the future. It also means that we can have freedom to be the people that God has created us to be. Freedom to be ourselves. I know this is hard to imagine, right? But I was quite quiet and nervous when I was young, on stages and things. My mum's eyebrows red. I wasn't at home, I know, Mum, but I was quite nervous and shy. I was quite happy to sit quietly in a corner. And I was going to be a farmer and work hard and build a business and all that kind of stuff. But following God has allowed me to be me in its fullness. Done things I never believed necessary, never believed I would do, but I've thoroughly enjoyed, because in God's grace, with his identity, we are set free to be the people that we were supposed to be. Not even who we thought we were supposed to be, but who God knew we were supposed to be. And that's what happens when we find our identity in him, and when we live in his grace, and then work from that position for the rest of our lives. And then finally, the other thing we discover is that we're never alone. If we find our identity in Christ and live in his grace, we suddenly find there's a whole host of people around us who are figuring the same stuff out, figuring out how to live in grace every day of their lives, figuring out how to actually have all their identity in Christ every single day so they can bounce out of bed every morning despite the stiffness, despite the tiredness, despite the circumstances, despite what somebody said. Because we know that we're still living in God's grace. And we have a family around us, a family of fellow sons and daughters in Christ who love us and believe in us. It's why we have connect groups here and why we have service teams and all the other things, because we love to connect each other together into small family units to help each other. And it's not really hard, my message, but if you're not part of a connect group, can I really encourage you to join one? Or jump on a service team and serve somewhere and meet some people. Get yourself plugged in. I need people, you need people, if we're going to do this journey really, really well. But grace, our identity, we discover that we're part of a bigger family, a family of God's people. We'll no longer ever be on our own. God is always with us. And I've discovered pretty much all the time, part of the family, God is with us and praying for us. And I love the fact that we as a church and we as a couple and you, because of who you are, we're part of a worldwide family. Not just in the Freedom of this church, which is our denomination, but every single evangelical church that loves Jesus, we are a part of. And we, and some of you in this room, have traveled all over the world with us. And we have met and bumped into people who just like us. And they will do whatever is necessary to help us fulfill our dreams. And we're totally blessed because we're part of a very big family of people. So I encourage people to read the Bible. And I love these people doing it in 30 days. Well done. Keep at it. Don't give up. Story of grace. The story of discovering our identity, being rooted in Christ. I'm going to pray and then Claire's going to jump up and finish the service off. But do you live in grace every day of your life? To be honest, I struggle some days, so don't think bad of yourself. That kind of destroys what grace is all about anyway. Because grace is full of forgiveness and mercy. But if you do, can I pray for you? And can I encourage you somewhere to stick something on a mirror, the word grace, or a Bible verse, or something to remind you that each and every day of your life is full of the grace of God. And perhaps for some of you, it's more about identity. You identify yourselves with something first before Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to swap it around. Put Jesus first, your identity in Him first. It will change the very outlook of your life. And actually that will change the way you tackle everything in life, because you'll suddenly go, God is with me. All of heaven's resources are my fingertips. God has pre-prepared everything that's going to happen today. He's got it sorted, and therefore I can relax and be sorted as well.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter at @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.